Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, and we're going to hopefully conclude the three-message series that we started a couple of weeks ago about Satan and his devices. And I mentioned in the very beginning, and I'll mention it again because I think it is worthy of mentioning, is that one of the reasons I wanted to bring this, of course, we started the week, I guess, before Halloween, and around that time of the year, you know, you get all a lot of emphasis on all the spooks and goblins and devils and all that kind of stuff. And there's a lot of misconceptions today about how Satan makes his presence known in this world. And generally, most of those ideas about Satan are simply that. They're misconceptions. And we find from the Bible how Satan really works, and it's important that we know that. As a matter of fact, I just want to read a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We've started here each week. Paul said in verse 10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave it I in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And so we, as saints of the Most High God, as believers, we need to be able to say with the Apostle Paul that we're not ignorant of his devices. And the only way that we can keep from being ignorant of his devices is by a thorough understanding of God's Word in relation to how Satan is operating today in this present dispensation. Now, we went back and looked at some things historically about Satan. We saw his original state. We saw his original sin. He desired to be like the Most High God. We saw what his plan was. I'll be like the Most High God. I'll ascend into heaven and so forth in Isaiah 14. And we also saw that the deception, of the plan of deception is the plan that Satan has used throughout the ages. And that plan continues till today. Last week, we talked particularly about the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. And today, I want us to look at some things about what is called, what I call, the unholy trinity. And I think that's significant in understanding that no matter what we read about God, we can find that Satan tries to duplicate that, tries to counterfeit it. And he's always done that, and he continues to do that today. And so I want to look at some things in relation to that. Jesus Christ himself and John, one of the 12 apostles, both of them warned the nation Israel about false Christ and false prophets that would come in the tribulation. And in that we see that Satan duplicates what God is in his being in their relationship with Israel. Go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and I know that most of you understand this, but we do have people that are listening over the internet, and we welcome you to our broadcast. We're glad that you're with us. I would mention to you in passing that we will not be broadcasting next Sunday. Generally, when I'm away, we do broadcast, but this time, not only is the preacher going to be gone, but the broadcaster is going to be gone, as well as the backup. So there will be no broadcast next week. And the week after that, we will be back on the air on the internet. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 21, the Bible says, "For then shall be great tribulation." Now, what I started to mention is that those of you that are familiar with rightly dividing, you understand that we are living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And in your Bible, if you go to what's called the New Testament, we find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those books deal with the first coming of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and some prophecies about his second coming. In Romans through 5, you have the book of Acts, which is somewhat of a transitional book from the kingdom program to grace. And then you have Romans through Philemon, the next 13 books in your Bible, which are Paul's epistles. Those epistles are the epistles that are written directly to us as members of the body of Christ, the church, which is his body. After that, we have the book of Hebrews, obviously written to the Hebrews. And in Hebrews through Revelation, most of the doctrine there and most of the emphasis has to do with preparing those people to experience the 70th week of Daniel. The 70th week of Daniel was the last week prophesied upon the nation Israel. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ is answering specifically some questions that were asked. Notice what he said in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Peter had already asked Christ back in Matthew 19, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons." The same was asked in Acts chapter 1. Peter in Matthew 19 says, "We've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And in Acts 1, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" So in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ has outlined some things about the days of what is called tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel. When you get down in verse 21, he said, "For then shall be great tribulation." In other words, the tribulation is really divided into two parts. There's 3.5 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 years after the Antichrist. Verse 15 stands up in the temple, proclaims himself to be God, and says, "Worship me." Things really then begin to get bad. And those that fail to take the mark of the beast, they'll either be killed or endure to the end. And Jesus Christ is addressing all that. So in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' believe it not." Now notice, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." Now, the warning there from Jesus Christ then is that in this period of time, during great tribulation, there's going to be false Christ. There's going to be false prophets. Who's that going to be? Well, naturally, that's going to be Satan himself operating through these individuals. And notice what he says. "They shall show great signs and wonders." Do you think it's going to be any surprise to people when there are preachers that have the ability to do signs and wonders? I mean, where's the attraction today in religion, folks? It's those that do signs and wonders. And even if they're fake, even if it's a scam, there's still that attraction, there's that infinity with those who do the signs and wonders. And that's exactly what the devil is going to do during this time to deceive the nation Israel through the false Christ and false prophets. Notice over in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John 2, notice there in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time." You can be assured that when you read the Hebrew epistles, those that were writing them believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to soon return. They had no idea about the time period that we are now living in. Why? Because it was a mystery till revealed to the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, when Peter tries to explain why the Lord had not returned, he said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that really the only explanation is through our beloved brother Paul. So, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time. And ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. So we see that there's going to be in the last time the Antichrist. Matthew 24, 1 John chapter 2, and this presentation of Antichrist is part of Satan's presentation of himself as a triune being. Just as God presented himself to Israel as a triune being. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look in Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation 13, there was a distinct ministry among the Godhead in relation to Israel. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We'll look at a verse about that in a moment. But if you think about it, God dealt directly with the nation Israel through prophets in the Old Testament, and they rejected him. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, and what did they do? They rejected him. He sent the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. That Holy Spirit ministered through the 12, and guess what? They rejected him three times. And thus, God Almighty would have been just in Acts chapter 7 in bringing upon that 70th week of Daniel, but he postponed it by the salvation of the Apostle Paul and brought in the dispensation of the grace of God in which we live today. When this dispensation ends, we'll be caught up. Those that are dead, that have died before us, will be caught up in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and the Lord shall return at the end of that tribulation and rule for 1,000 years. That's the presentation that God Almighty made in relation to Israel of himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, I want you to notice how the devil is manifested. Look in Revelation chapter 13 in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Notice that this beast received his power and authority from another being, the dragon. Jesus Christ said, in relation to his ministry upon the earth, he said, I do nothing of myself. Jesus Christ became totally dependent upon God the Father during his earthly ministry. This beast, which I saw, he says, the dragon gave his power and his seat and great authority, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. You wonder how that's going to happen, that all the world's going to wonder? Well, just think about it. I mean, CNN, Fox News, I mean, it won't be anything for a worldwide broadcast to broadcast this thing and the whole world see it. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast who is like unto the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. They had great reverence, great respect, and great admiration for this beast who received his power. Look in over in verse 11. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. That's the false prophet. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceit, now notice the way it works, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Well, if you compare that with Matthew 24, then you see that there's the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. The dragon, Satan himself, gives his power and authority to the first beast, which turns out being the Antichrist. And in return, the Antichrist causes the world to worship the dragon. I mean, folks, it's just amazing how this duplicates the work of God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The Antichrist, he sends forth the second beast, the false prophet, into the world. And this false prophet, what does he do? He does miracles that cause men to worship the Antichrist. And so the presentation of Satan to the world in the future imitates what God did through Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Look back in John chapter 17. John 17. So what does all this have to do with us? Well, just hang on, we'll get there. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see his reliance upon the Father? Well, go back to chapter 16 in verse 12. He says there, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. No, look up in verse 7, back up in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So, you've got this Holy Trinity of God the Father, who glorifies the Son, who in turn glorifies the Father. And the Son, Jesus Christ, said that He would send the Holy Spirit to testify of and glorify Him. And that's exactly what we have in the early part of Acts. We read the testimony of the Holy Spirit, and what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts? It's miracles, wonders, and signs. And so, what we find is that during that tribulation, the unholy Trinity of Satan himself, the unholy Trinity is a revelation of Satan himself, and it's his future attempt to be like the Most High. Now, I want you to go back to 1 John again, 1 John chapter 1. We read the last 2 weeks from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I won't have you turn there, but I want you to understand how all this relates. The Bible says that we looked at last week, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that Satan's ministers are transformed as an angel of light and as ministers of righteousness. We also saw that Satan's ministers today are not those that would have people do evil and bad things. Satan's ministers today are those that would have people do good things and then become dependent upon that good to bring them salvation. In other words, he uses religion, false religion, to deceive people into believing that they're already saved when they're not, and making people believe that there's something they've got to do in their flesh to obtain salvation. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, John is going to give a test here of somewhat of how you could know who is a true minister. In 1 John 1, he says, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, as Christ. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it. and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But we read a moment ago where He said, little children, it's the last time. Now who were they expecting to return? They were expecting Christ to return. But in 1 John 2 verse 18, little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist. If you read through the book of John, what you will find out is that those that believe that Christ has come in the flesh were those that had salvation. Those that did not believe that, they did not. And sure, they believed Christ died for them, had paid for their sins, but the real issue was believing that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. And so, when the tribulation comes, what's the issue going to be? Is there somebody here in the flesh that is Jesus Christ? And there's going to be a man that's going to claim that he is. And that man's going to be called the Antichrist. Today, that is not a valid test for whether a person's saved or not. In other words, of today, a person can believe that Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, was the Son of God. They can believe that He led a perfect life, that He was a wonderful man, and all the other stuff about Christ, and still die and go to hell. Believing Christ the Messiah was the Messiah is not the issue today. You see, today, there are many today who talk about following Jesus. And they talk about, you know, living the good life and that kind of thing. And there's nothing good with much of what they say. There's nothing wrong with much of what they say. The only thing is that it portrays the picture, is that how you get to heaven? And there's all kind of false teaching in relation to that. You see, the test that John gives is valid only in the time frame that deals with Israel, and that's the 70th week of Daniel. Today, the issue is not really that at all. Like I said, it's not believing that simply that Christ died or that Christ was the Messiah. It's believing the gospel. Now, here's the point in all this. The deception. The deceit. If the devil was going to deceive the nation Israel through a physical being, wouldn't that make sense since they're going to be a physical person upon a physical earth during a time when everything's physical? And they're going to physically enter into the kingdom. Today, we are members of His body. And we're not looking for the Lord to return to earth. We're looking for the Lord to come in the clouds and take us away from the earth. Paul says we're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just like there's always been a way that God presents unto His people, how they can be acceptable to Him, today there is still that same thing. Under the Old Testament, there was the giving of the law. The law in itself could never save an individual, but those people kept the law to demonstrate their faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, I want you to go back to look at a couple of verses. Look, first of all, in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16. And folks, what we're going to talk about here in the last few minutes has to do with the very reason that this ministry exists. It has to do with the very reason that I preach. Not that I'm of any significance, but it's the reason that I preach. It's the reason we have a church. It's the reason we have a ministry. I mean, if we're going to preach what everybody else preached, the same thing, why not just go and join somewhere else? Let somebody else take care of everything. No, there's a reason we stand for the truth of the word rightly divided, and it's because of the gospel of the grace of God. And I want to tell you something, and you need to understand this clearly, that everybody that talks about grace doesn't preach real grace. I mean, people use the name grace all the time. I posted a picture of a church up in Ohio when we were there several weeks ago. It was the Grace Mennonite Church. Well, I'm not just picking on Mennonites, but I know what they believe because I teach a group of them every Thursday night. Or they used to be. And they believe in a works salvation. As a matter of fact, if you don't believe that, just pull up their website and read it. They're not timid about it. They believe that you've got to continue in the faith and you've got to do works. And you see, people twist words all the time and make it sound like it's something that's not. Well, you know who's behind all of that? It's the devil. It's the deceit of Satan. He's deceived people. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 16, in verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Then we are to preach Jesus Christ, what? According to the revelation of the mystery. If we preach Christ according to prophecy, then we're falling right into the pitfall of Satan because we have corrupted the truth of the gospel that Paul preached. And he said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What is that gospel? Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "More, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, that is as simple as it gets, folks. That is the gospel. And Paul said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, there are those of late that have said, well, you got to know more than that. Well, let's see about that. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Well, if they're sanctified in Christ Jesus, wouldn't you say they were saved? I would. They wouldn't have got sanctified if they hadn't have been. A saint is a saved individual. Notice over in chapter 2, in verse 1, "And I, brethren, that I came when I came unto you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Well, then that must have been all they knew, if that's all Paul delivered unto them. And yet these people were saved. Why? Because they believed that that gospel Paul preached would save them. And they trusted in what Jesus Christ did. Now, there are all kind of things today that the devil tries to deceive people with, and many of you yourself were duped by these things in time past. There are those like Brother Brian was talking about this morning on the video we watched. There are those like me. When I was 12 years old, I joined the church. I walked down the aisle. I was baptized a week later. I never believed for a moment that baptism had anything to do with me being saved, because I was always taught that. But I did believe that going forward and making a commitment of my life to the Lord was salvation. Listen, folks, committing your life to the Lord is not salvation. Committing your salvation to the Lord is salvation, but committing your life really means nothing if you're not already saved. Not only that, there are those who grow up in a home, a Christian home. I did, thank God for that. My dad had been an alcoholic when I was 3 years old. He got saved, and we went to church on a regular basis. It was never a matter if, it was just a matter of when. Because if the door was open, we were going to be there, and we went. But you know, there's a tendency of people to believe that somehow they can just grow into salvation. And every person needs to examine, if Paul said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, verse 13. These at Ephesus had heard the gospel. Paul said in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, it's one thing to believe the historical facts of the gospel. But when was there a time in your life when you accepted that free gift of salvation? Some of you young people, maybe just because you've always been in a home where your parents believe the Bible and believe the truth, you think that's salvation. Well, salvation is individual. Salvation is personal. When was there a time when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing that you were a sinner, knowing that if you died that moment, you'd plunge into hell, and realizing that, you trusted in what Christ did at Calvary as full payment for your sin? When did that take place? I mean, come on. Just being in a home where it's believed is not enough. It's an individual thing. Paul said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, I realize it doesn't have to be an emotional breakdown type thing. It doesn't have to be in a church service. I've heard a lot of people got, I don't know why it is, maybe just because it's their thinking place, but I've heard people, a lot of people got saved in the shower. Other people, you know, get saved. I got saved in this building right here on a Sunday night. Everybody there believed I already was saved. But that night, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. How do I know I wasn't saved? Because there was always that thought in my mind, what if? I wonder if I've done everything that I need to do. Well, the bottom line is, if you're thinking that today, you're probably not saved either. Because the moment you realize there is nothing you can do and you trust Jesus Christ, then that thought goes out the window. So are you saved? If you're not, you've probably been deceived. You've fallen right into the hands of Satan. And you didn't fall into the hands of some dude wearing a little red suit with horns. You've fallen into the deceit of a lie, the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. Listen, folks, this is a serious thing. There are people here in this congregation right here this morning that listening to a radio broadcast realize, many of them in their 60s, some in their 70s, realize that they had been duped their entire life, been in religion, and heard the gospel clearly presented for the first time, and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why? Because of me? No, because the truth of the Word of God, the power of God unto salvation, is the gospel. And that's why it's to be proclaimed and preached clearly within simplicity and made known to people, because people are deceived today. And they need to trust in what Jesus Christ did. Not a feeling, not an experience, not an emotion. Oh, you might get emotional when you do. You might pray when you do. You might want to stand up and tell everybody in the world that you trusted Him. All of that might be true. But the fact is, none of that is salvation in itself. None of that is what brought salvation. I mean, if I gave an invitation at the end of the service this morning and asked you to come forward to be saved, there's a good chance you'd put stock in the fact that you came forward. Now, if there was somebody out there that trusted Jesus Christ and I said, you want to come forward and give a testimony of that, that might be a different thing. But it all boils down to one thing. What is it you're trusting in? And the God of this world and the religion of this world have so confused the issue that the very terminology that's used most of the time in relation to salvation has warped people's minds. And so what do you hear? Turn on the TV, listen to the radio, and you'll hear sometimes preacher preaching the gospel, but you know what they'll do at the end? They'll say, now, if you'll repent of your sins, commit your life to Jesus, invite Jesus into your heart. Well, you know what they've done just there? They have just messed up everything they spent their time trying to establish. One of my favorite TV preachers over the years, before he passed away, was Adrian Rogers, who pastored a church out in Memphis, Tennessee, Bellevue Baptist Church. But Adrian Rogers was a wonderful speaker and preacher. And I used to listen to him every Sunday. He came on at 12:30. And we, back then, went home every Sunday after church. And while Mary was in there slaving, getting dinner ready, I had to have a little downtime. So I would sit and watch TV for 30 minutes. And it was Adrian Rogers. And I heard Adrian Rogers one Sunday give his testimony, and it was almost identical to mine. He talked about how at 12 years old, he had joined the church, walked the aisle, and he said finally, when he was about 20 years old, he was dating this girl, and he was walking home one night, and on the street corner, he stopped, and he said, Lord, I'm done with this. I've been confused. He said, I've prayed over and over. If I'm not saved, save me. He said, Lord, I'm lost. I'm trusting you right now to save me. And he said, that night, on that corner, standing underneath that street light, God Almighty saved me. And I thought, what a wonderful testimony. And he went on and finished that message and did a wonderful job. And he said, now if you folks out there want to be saved, I want you to get up and come down front here and commit your life to the Lord. And so I wrote him a letter. And it was nice. I mean, I wasn't hateful. I just told him how much I appreciated his testimony. I said, but at the end of the service, you invited people to do exactly what you did at 12 years old. All it did was lead to confusion, your life and mine as well. And he wrote back and he said, thank you for the letter, brother. He said, we need to be more clear in our presentation. I don't think he ever changed anything. You know why? Because it just gets to be a tradition. But folks, words matter. Words matter. And I want you to understand this morning, no matter how young you are or how old you are, that the devil has the power to deceive. And the only escape from that deception is trusting in the Word of God. And we have a book that you have before you and I have before me this morning. And that book clearly states that a person is saved by trusting in what Jesus Christ did plus nothing. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses. You see, it's not a matter of praying hard enough, praying long enough, confessing your sins. None of that. It's just simply placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, my question would be, why not? Why not trust Him today? Why not receive that free gift of salvation? And walk out of here knowing that you're saved and you're sealed unto the day of redemption and that there is nothing that can ever change that. I'll tell you, it's a glorious thing once you trust Him, once you receive that wonderful gift. Don't be deceived. The devil has people right where he wants them today. Paul says, I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is the master of deceit. And the devil is not trying to get you to do bad things. What the devil is trying to get you to do is a lot of good things and put your faith in your goodness. Don't be deceived. Don't be ignorant of his devices. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, do that. And if you feel inclined to do so and you do trust Jesus Christ, tell somebody about it. Telling has nothing to do with the salvation. But it would be an encouragement to other people to know. I hope that if you're anybody here today that's lost, that's never been saved, that this would be the very moment, the very day that you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if you're trusting anything else, it's vain. It's of no value. Those listening over the internet, the very same thing. Jesus Christ died for you, paid for all your sins. Receive the free gift of salvation this morning. It's yours for the taking, for the receiving, if you'll simply do it. Would you stand me for prayer?